Okay, we're starting back with chapter 4, but rather chapter 5. Excuse me. Before we do, we're going to go to the end of chapter 4. Just a minute. You remember that we said that in the beginning, Mordecai had instructed Esther not to say who she was and not to say what her nationality was. And now he's telling her that she needs to come forth with this. And the scripture that that I had written down for that was, you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe. Let me make sure it is. It's 3 or 4, and I better look it up, or we'll be corrected next time. To everything there is a season. That's chapter 3, okay? And a time for every purpose under the heavens, right? And in chapter 3, verse 7, it says there's a time to keep silence. And she had learned obedience. She did that, didn't she? But then it says there's a time to speak. And so Mordecai is telling her this is the time to speak. And as we've watched her go through this process of committing to the call, we have said that it took a while. It took a while for her heart to line up with that call. And she had learned obedience. I want us to look, or just listen a minute, to Hebrews chapter 5, because Jesus is really our pattern for this. We learn obedience, so did He. This is how we grow. This is how we mature into commitment and commission. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, when He was in a body as we are, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong or vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. This was Jesus talking to His Father. And was heard. God heard His cries, because it says He heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience. Do you see that? This is Hebrews 5:8. By the things which He suffered. Now, why is it that we think that we're going to learn it any other way if Jesus is our pattern? Are we so spiritually mature and on top of things that we learn it in other situations?
Peter went through, look at what Paul went through, and all the different things that they suffered. And when you think about it in that respect, it just, you know, these were wonderful people in the Bible, yet they had things they had to go through themselves. That was one he didn't even bring out, that Jesus actually suffered these particular things.
Okay, good. He's our pattern, isn't he?
Yeah.
And the same way that he learned, we will learn. And we needn't think that we're going to be any different. Surely, if the Son of God learned obedience over a period of time through His suffering, then that's the way that we'll learn it. I was thinking sometime yesterday, I guess it was, about the name Star or Esther and Hadassah, her Jewish name, Myrtle Tree, and I thought, I just don't see a connection there at all. But I do now, because I asked the Lord, you know, what? How did she get Esther as a Persian name out of Myrtle Tree as a Jewish name? Not that there had to be a connection, but I wanted there to be one. And here's what I'm thinking. You know, an evergreen is green. It's alive all the time, isn't it? But when do you really notice its distinction from any other tree? It's in the winter, when everything else is dead and gone, or in a state of sleep or slumber. In a dormant state, and all life, for appearance sake, all life seems to be gone out of everything, then the evergreen stands out in the hard times, doesn't it? Think about a star. They're shining all the time. They shine all day long. But when do we see a star? When is it at its most luminous time? When can it give off the most illumination? Against the dark background. That's right. When it's the darkest. That's when the stars show up. So I thought, you know, that's what her name means. It's that she's shining. She's alive all the time. She was before she ever came to the kingdom of Persia, because she had learned obedience at Mordecai's instruction, had she not? She submitted to the king and respected his authority. But as she developed in her purpose, the situation around her becomes darker and darker, doesn't it? And she has an opportunity to become brighter and brighter in the midst of this situation. So we develop in the Lord, and He's patient with us as we grow. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to work with us. But, you know, it's in the suffering, it's in some of life's hardest lessons that we learn obedience. And it's the way we're made. We just don't, it seems like we don't come as clean with God in the good times as we do in the desperate times. Because in the desperate times, you know, what have we got to lose? If I perish, I perish. God help. You know, that's about as sincere a heart cry as you can give. But He responds to that, doesn't He? We learn obedience, folks. She learned obedience. And even Jesus, it says, though He were a son, verse 8, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, it goes on to say in verse 9, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. See, His purpose came to manifestation after He had been perfected. That's a process. That's an ongoing type thing. Having been perfected. Jesus Himself had to be perfected. You know, He really won His battle before the cross, didn't He? Because in the garden, that's where His humanity submitted its will to the will of the Father. And it was a struggle for Him. He feared. It says He was heard because of His godly fear. And He cried. And that gives me hope. Because the Bible tells me that He was as human as I am. And that He was tempted in all points. Just like I am. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. So, yes, sir.
Another, you know, where she was obedient and didn't reveal herself, and then she did show herself. Another good example of that is in, I believe it would be in 2 Kings, is when Elijah hid himself because God told him to, and then he told him to show himself.
Very good parallel. And we just studied that. I remember saying that. You hide yourself before you show yourself. Exactly. Very good. I'm glad you brought that out. I like it when we make connections, because then we don't lose what's behind us in the way of study. Thank you very much. Okay, let's look in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, let's begin with chapter 5. Now, it happened on the third day. You know, the third day, that's a good day to arise to your purpose, isn't it? Jesus did that too. That Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. Now, I'm going to go back and forth for just a minute with some things that I wrote down. But I want us to see something here. You know how when we were studying the book of Ruth, when we got to that place where she came to Boaz's feet, and I said, this is at that threshing floor, this is one of my favorite spots in the whole Bible. Well, this is another one. Right here, when she comes into that throne room, this is a very special place to me. And I hope that I can convey what's in my heart. Notice how she comes. She puts on her royal robes. But I submit to you that she doesn't do that to say, look who I am. She does that to say, look whose I am. Where did those robes come from? She didn't come to that palace with that robe. He gave her that robe. It identified her with Him. He's the queen, and she was His choice. He's the king. Is that what I said? He's the king, and she was His choice as queen. So when she put that robe on, it wasn't like she was going in to demand anything. By law, she was condemned to death already just for showing up. But it was whose I am that she was saying. when he looked on her. Now notice that he's in his position of authority. He's on the throne. He is in charge. There's no doubt about that. He's sitting on his throne when she approaches him. But I want you also to notice that she didn't crawl in there begging. It says she walked in her royal robes, and she stood before the king. And I think this shows the confidence in her. We're going to talk about that in just a minute and where that could have possibly come from. So he's in his place of authority, and she's coming in her robes, standing in his presence. I want us to look in Hebrews 4. Well, just let me read it to you. 4:16 says this: Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, is she there to help herself? No, she's risking her own life to go there. She's there to help others who are in need. But the word I want us to focus on here is boldly. Because that word over in the New Testament means all outspokenness. To come with every frankness, every assurance. That's what boldly means. But I do not believe that we can do that unless we know what we're told in the verses just above this. How is it that we can come boldly? How did she do that? Knowing that her life was in her hands for even going in there, and he had not called her. Remember, by law, she did not have a right to go in. By law, neither do we. But I submit to you that she didn't go in looking for a throne of law. She went in looking for a throne of grace, because she'd already found favor and grace in his sight before she knew him. She didn't just know the king on the throne, the king in the inner court. She knew the king in the chamber. Okay, she knew the man because she was intimate with him. I submit to you that before Esther ever went to the courtroom, she knew the man in the secret chambers, in a place of intimacy. It's the same way with us, with Jesus. We will never go in to that place of his authority boldly. Now, we may crawl and grovel our way in there and beg for something and get a few crumbs. Even the outsiders, those outside the covenant, did that. But we'll never go in boldly, like verse 16 says, unless we know what's in verses 14 and 15. And that says what we talked about earlier. Because we recognize that Jesus, yes, Son of God, yes, High Priest, but that he can be touched. Because he was made like us. He came the same way you and I did, in human form. With the feelings. He was tempted in all points, just like I am. Do I believe that or do I not? If I ever believe it, then I'll touch him. And I'll go boldly to do it in that throne room of grace. But if I don't believe that, then I'm scared to go. Because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me, and I'm unworthy, and I have no right to be there by law, and I'll never touch the source of that authority. If I don't believe that he was tempted in all points, just like I am, yet without sin. Okay? He learned obedience. So can I. So can you. He was made like us, tempted like us, yet without sin. That's Jesus the man. Son of God he is. Son of man he is. And until I know Jesus the man, who can feel what I feel, who can understand when I go face to face and tell him where I am, then I won't go there. Even though he may have extended the scepter toward me, I'll never touch it if I don't know the man. Okay. Let's look at what happens here. And then we'll come back to a little bit of this. It says, Verse 2, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther. This is his queen, okay? This she was his choice. You know, when she went in with those robes, she was saying, you chose me, remember? Did it say that Esther, above all the other women, Esther loved the king? No, it said he loved her above all the other women. You loved me first. That's what she was saying. You chose me. This robe, I have this on because you chose me. You loved me first. This crown you see on my head, you put this crown on my head. That's why I'm here. I'm yours. See, I'm identifying myself with you. That was her only hope. Because had she identified herself with the law, she'd have been dead. Okay? When we identify ourselves with the law, we're dead in our tracks. And the scepter is extended the whole time. And we're dead in our tracks, afraid to touch it. All right, Queen Esther standing in the court, the inner court. Y'all, that's as close as you get by law, is that inner court. But that's not as close as she got. She found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. This, to me, is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. He holds out that scepter. That scepter is his symbol of authority. That's his rod of authority. Holding out the scepter. The scepter speaks of his sovereignty. I'm the king. But he held it out toward her. Now, when he held that scepter out, he was saying, your life is temporarily saved. Hold everything. Well, she's not going to be put to death. I accept her. Okay, that was a temporary stay. But when she touched that scepter, that made a connection for the lives of many to be saved. And not just for the day, but for every day from that point on. What I'm telling you is that when authority is extended and a submitted heart dares to touch it, because that's what she does, she puts her hand right on the top of it, great power is transmitted. When it said, if I perish, I perish, when she said that, we read in the book of Acts about men who hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Christ, who were sent ones, who risked their lives, hazarded their lives. Well, one of the meanings of that word hazarded is surrendered or yielded up. But another meaning is transmit, which I found very interesting. They transmitted. And you see, when submission touches authority and they're drawn to each other like a magnet, there's a transmission that takes place there that can change things. Now, I want us to look at some more scripture just a minute. Look in Matthew 28 with me. Starting in verse 18. Jesus has held out the scepter to us. The scepter's been extended. Y'all, we're accepted in the Beloved. The question is, do we dare to touch it? Do we have the boldness? Do we say, I look at me. I'm here because you loved me first. You chose me. I'm in your robes. I'm wearing your crown. I'm identifying with you boldly. I'm standing in your presence. See, she had such a revelation to me of something beyond the law. And so did David. And it's that revelation of grace. Because I believe deep down inside her, she believed that she could go before the man and still live. But she'd come to the point that if she didn't, she was still going to do it. Remember what Job said about the Lord? Though he slay me, I'll trust him. And I think that's the same attitude that she has here. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, power, jurisdiction has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's Jesus holding out the scepter. The authority is his. He's pointing his scepter in our direction when we come into that throne room. Then it goes on to say in verse 19, go therefore. Who goes? You go. You see, we have to dare to touch the scepter. Because until we do, there's no power to go complete the commission. The power is transmitted when we touch Jesus with who we really are, when we identify with Him. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this the great what?
Commission.
The Great Commission, okay? But how is it that we have the boldness to do this? If Jesus extends the scepter, if He has the authority, how is it that it's transmitted to us? By touching Him. But I'm going to tell you, we will never touch the Jesus of the inner court unless we've touched the Jesus of the secret chambers. Until we know Him intimately, we're scared to touch Him because we're afraid we're going to die. And that puts us in that old traditional mentality of we're not worthy to do it. You know, the traditions of men make the Word of God of no effect. That's the only thing I ever read that says it's more powerful than the Word of, it can make the Word of God of no effect. The traditions of men. Now, do we dare? That's just what I wrote down. Do we dare to touch the golden scepter? Because if we do, and the connection is made, then the power is there to go forth and complete our purpose. So, it says that He held out the golden scepter. And you know, gold speaks of purity, it speaks of quality, it speaks of permanence or things that are eternal. And that's what Jesus has held out to us.
Can I
say something? Sure you can.
God, the thing about going into His presence on intimacy and stuff, God is, we have, and God is holy, don't misunderstand it, but we have made God just extremely holy, and then we have taken us to the other extreme and made ourselves extremely unholy, when we are just as extremely holy as He is.
Because of Jesus. That's right.
But people will not grab a hold of that. No, I'm just unworthy. No, we're not. We're as holy. We are as righteous and as holy as Jesus Christ Himself.
That's exactly right.
And
do you remember His prayer when He said, Father, be one with them the way you're one with me. Help them to understand that you love them the same way as much as you love me. We have such a hard time believing that, don't we? Traditions and you know, wrong teachings. And I don't know that I'm conveying at all what I want to say. I'm just saying that when we spend time at the feet of Jesus and we get to know Him by the Spirit, then the fear of Him goes. Love for Him just overtakes us to the point that we'll tell Him anything. We'll ask Him anything and know that we're not going to die for it because He already died for us. He already died for it, no matter what it is. But until we believe that love that He has for us, we won't go boldly. And until we go boldly, we'll keep crawling in there and not touching that scepter. And y'all, if we don't touch the scepter, the authority's not transmitted.
More with faith, knowing because of what the intimacy you have with Him in that secret chamber, but just things like we're learning tonight is showing me what Jesus, even Jesus' name means when we use it, you know, freely to minister to others. Am I making sense?
Yes, ma'am, it means in my place. And how do we dare to step into His place if we won't even come near the scepter?
Exactly.
I promise you, the scepter's out. He said, no, this one doesn't die. Not this one. This one's with me. This one's identified with me. I've made provision for this one. I've chosen this one. I love this one.
I want to say something, too.
Go ahead.
Earlier you made mention that if the king had realized, I just lost his name.
Hashiras.
Not the king, but the, not,
Haman.
If he had realized Haman's heart, he would have never gave him the signet ring, symbolizing his authority and his power to whatever Haman wanted to do. He gave it to him. God and the Lord Jesus knows our hearts. So if our hearts are not pure, that authority is not given. I think a lot of people have been misled that if they think as long as they come to church, do what they're told to do, then the authority,
and say in the name of Jesus,
then the authority's on. But that's not
true. No, that's not true.
But you know, that still goes back to the secret chamber, because if you stay in that secret chamber, your heart's going to be changed.
That's
where the key is right there with God in that secret place. And man, that's where it all happens.
I believe you're right.
You can go out and minister,
and see, that's where fruit's produced.
That's the principle. That's the principle we should. That's with the disciples. See, they spent all that time with Jesus. They knew the man.
Yeah.
They knew him personally, intimately. And that's what the power was. Even with Paul. See, Paul knew everything there was to know about God as far as
the law and the letter.
Well, see, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he said, okay, let me show you what this is really all about. And see, and through that revelation, he realized who Jesus was through the Old Testament. He already knew him. He just didn't realize what he knew.
That's right.
And Jesus spent that time with him and showed him, look, Paul, this is what you are. And so Paul had the intimacy with him also. So the principle's all through there. You know, you've got to have that intimacy. Even with David, anybody that had any power with God or God was on their side, they had that intimacy.
That's right.
Not have knew who they had the intimacy with.
That's
exactly
right.
But they had that intimacy.
That's right.
They had that right. They had that right heart towards God, and that's what it takes. Even using the name of Jesus, you've got to have the right heart. It's not just going to church. It's not just reading your Bible. It's intimate time spent with the man himself.
It's not in anything external.
Or the Spirit himself.
That's exactly
they
right.
Prayed and fasted right here up in chapter 4. That's when
can be a very intimate time. That's right. And you know, think about the role of Mordecai in all this as a picture of or a type of the Holy Spirit. He said, go on in there, go, it's your time, this is the very purpose you were born for. Go, don't be afraid, go get in there. It's going to be all right. And he is the only one who knows the heart of the Father and the mind of Christ enough to convince us to go on in there, that it's going to be all right. That golden scepter is already there. It's already extended. For the
and get a lot of people's attention.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he did, in fact, purchase that attention and favor. So God had a way of showing him that it cost him a whole lot up front, and it cost him everything.
In the end, that's right. And you know, another thing that we're going to watch as we go through these, as these next chapters unfold, is the timing of God. It is amazing, the timing of God. Well, let's see if we can get through this next little part. I really want to, if we can. How much time?
You got 5 minutes.
I got 5 minutes. I got 10
okay.
minutes. Have I got 15?
We'll give
you 15. Okay. All right. Okay. Let me find the place. That might take me 5 minutes. Okay. We're not going to get all the way through this, but that's okay. We're going to get through one more thing that happened in this throne room, because it's not just what he does, it's what he says. And I want us to look at this, the king. It says, so I'm going to read verse 2 again. So it was, chapter 5, verse 2, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And you know we have too. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now you go in my name. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther?" Now we've seen his action. Let's see what he says to her. Let's see his words or hear his words. "What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." And I want to camp down here just a little while. I made a statement about this one time, and Mr. Plumline encouraged me to study out the other place where this is mentioned, so we're going to do that. I'm so glad that he did, and I'm so glad that I did. When the statement is made, up to half the kingdom, I want you to understand that's not something that's said lightly or in jest. That is a very serious, that's like an oath. And technically, what he's saying is, this word half in the Old Testament means, I wrote it down, let me see, split in two. And the word half in the New Testament reference that we're going to look at means semi or half. It means now, I want us to go to another place where this was spoken first, and then we'll come back to this place. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. This is another king and another kingdom, but the same offer. And Douglas, this goes right along with what you were saying about Haman and giving that authority. You see, King Ahasuerus offered his authority to one who would not usurp it. But as well as she knew him, he also knew her. But listen to what happens in this one. Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 14. "Now King Herod," this is the other king that I mentioned, "heard of him," and this him is Jesus, "for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him,'" referring to Jesus. So he's saying something like, we know John the Baptist is dead, but he evidently has resurrected and his power is working in this man. Now, why was he dead? And that's what we're going to look at. Others, of course, said this is Elijah, and others said it's a prophet or like one of the prophets. "But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded.'" Now, the murder of John the Baptist has already taken place. So this is like a flashback, looking back at exactly how all that came to be. So let's look at it. And then he says he'd been raised from the dead. Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife,' therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him." So the reason that Herodias could not get to John the Baptist was because the king wouldn't let her. He protected John, fearing him because he was a holy man and he knew it. "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and all those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her." That's why I said this is like an oath when it said it's not said lightly. "Whatever you ask me, I will give it you up to half my kingdom." There's the same phrase used again. But there's going to be a vast difference between this king and who he says it, to whom he says it, and the king who's married to Esther and the one to whom he says it. Because he says to her, what do you want? I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, here's that spirit of Jezebel again, isn't it? The head of John the Baptist is what you're going to ask for. So she put the words right in her daughter's mouth. Now, immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, he had not let his wife get to John. He had protected him. But he had said, whatever you want. So evidently he was so enticed by this girl and her dancing that he moved out of lust or out of the flesh and said something that is like an oath, and he said it publicly. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, I'm in verse 26, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. Because of what he said and the girl's response to it, he did it. Brought the head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in the tomb. And I'll stop there with this New Testament example, saying, when he said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you, up to half the kingdom, technically that's like making her his equal. Now, not in command and not in authority, but he made an oath to her saying, whatever you want, that's what I'll give you. Now, that's the same thing that King Ahasuerus had said to Esther. Now, let's see how our time is here. I don't want to rush this. Yeah, we're going to get to that. All right. One offer was made out of respect and honor because he so valued his wife, the queen, because he so valued Esther. He said what he said. But this offer was made to one who respected authority, and he knew it. He knew there was no doubt in her mind that he was king. And he knew there was no doubt in her mind that he was not offering her his command or his authority in his place. But you see, what she was receiving was what so many women are demanding, and that is equality. But I submit to you, you don't get that by demanding it. Had she gone in there with a demanding attitude, she wouldn't have come out. Period. But what he offered her, he offered to one he knew would not usurp his authority, which goes right along with what you said. When that scepter was extended, and when his words said, what do you want? I'll give it to you up to half the kingdom. He knew the heart of the one to whom he was making the offer, or he'd never have made it. Now, in contrast to that, King Herod made the offer to one whose heart he did not know. He made it out of the flesh. And he made it to one who would usurp his authority through her mother. Or really, she usurped the authority through her daughter. Esther received those words because she went in for someone else's sake. She did not go in with a selfish motive. In contrast, the daughter of Herodias went in with her mother's very selfish motive. And you see the results. For one, the result is going to be salvation of a nation. With the other, it was destruction of a man of God. So one is working with God and cooperating with the purpose of God. The other, by contrast, is working in opposition to God and even destroying his prophets. Do you see the difference? Same words. Same setting, a king, a woman, and an offer. The very same offer. But look at the difference in the outcome, and look at the fruit that's produced because of the heart to which it is spoken. God knows our hearts. Now, the other thing I want to say before we leave this is that equality cannot be forced from the outside. It's a matter of the heart. Okay? And for women to stand and demand equal rights or demand equality, or anybody else for that matter, it's not going to happen that way. These words that he spoke, this equality that he bestowed upon her by oath, came right out of his heart because he esteemed her. He valued her. He trusted her. And therefore he delegated that authority to her by his words. What do you want? A man who is insecure in his own position of authority won't do that. Had he been threatened by her in any way, he would not have done this. But I submit to you that he was very secure in who he was, and he trusted in who she was, and therefore he said the words that he said. Now, a man who is haughty because of who he is in that position will not make that offer either, because he's going to be threatened in another way, that someone else, you know, may have authority delegated to them, and equality won't come because he'll remain a dictator. Okay? So this equality that comes, it comes out of a king's heart. It comes out of a kingly heart, one who's not threatened to say, "What do you want? And I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom." Now, he was confident in who he was. He trusted in who she was. So he was able to say what he said in absolute trust, and the results were good. Good for him, good for her people, and good for the kingdom. And I'm going to end with what I think you were referring to, Doug. In Luke 12:32, Jesus said these words, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you not half the kingdom." Now God has said the words, and Jesus even said, you know, whatever you ask in my name, but remember, that's not a formula, is it? That's knowing who I am and knowing whose you are. Whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you of my Father who's in heaven. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom because he loves us and he knows us. So we get the same offer from a king to a servant, one with a servant's heart. What will we do with it? What will we do with that offer when it comes? What do you want? What did Esther want? She wanted to save her people. What do we want? Amen. Comment?
Yeah, just revelation, I guess you called it, or flashback. But when she put on her robe, her queenly robe, to go into before the king, well, we've been given our priestly robes, but Jesus, before we're allowed to go into the inner court.
That's right.
You got to have that robe on.
And that robe is a robe of what?
Righteousness.
No, by law we don't deserve to be there. By law we die when we go there. By grace, we live when we go there. We just begin to live when we go
there.
Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight.
I got one thing I want to